Savior of the body. Wherefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Hear also the gracious words of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These words have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Amen, and may God bless unto us this reading of his holy word. And to his name be all the glory and the praise.
Who wrote this rule of marriage? I do.
stands here before thee with thy grace, that they may enter into the marriage covenant that is in thy sight, and truly keep the vows they are about to make, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. few verses from the book of Matthew, chapter 19. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The few words that I select from these verses, and upon which I want to base a few remarks, are these. The two shall be one. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one. Now, as a result of this very simple service we've had this morning, with the exchanging of vows and a formal pronouncement, two people have become one. This is a very great mystery. But as we give thought to it, this becomes the secret of enduring, happy, and successful marriage. Oneness or togetherness. And it's this that I would like to highlight for the benefit of Robert and Colleen today. The first thing that makes me tremendously glad this morning in taking part in a service like this is to know that the two who are before us now are one to begin with in their personal knowledge and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. No marriage could begin in a better way. As we read the scriptures, we discover that our God is a God of purity in every sense of that term. For that very reason, God loathes admixture. And as we look at the scriptures, we discover that God gave special laws to his ancient people Israel, which were intended to bring this very truth much to the fore. For example, God laid it down right early in the book of Deuteronomy that an ox and an ass were not to be harnessed together for plowing a field. God likewise made it plain that a man was not to sow his field with two kinds of seed at the same time. And furthermore, he said that two different qualities were not to be woven into the same garment. For example, wool and linen were to be kept apart. So as God gave these laws to his people, they may seem very petty, very insignificant to us. But the underlying truth that God sought to put across to Israel was he loathed admixture. God wanted his people to be a pure people, and it was using very simple lessons like this that he drew home that truth. And then, of course, the greater truth was brought to the fore. You, my people Israel, are to be a nation apart. You are not to mix with the people in the land to which you go. They have their ways of worship. Your worship is quite different and distinct. And so it was for this one basic truth of separation that God was bringing much before his people Israel. And it's that same truth that carries across into the New Testament and therefore applies to us within the church. So we have it laid before very essential respect. They are one in their personal knowledge and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, as they start out in life together, I was assured that they would become one as far as their priorities in life are concerned. For example, I hope that not only are they one together in Christ, but that they are one and become increasingly one in putting God and God's interests to the fore in their lives. That is not exactly the same thing as what I have already stated. The great secret in the Christian life is, of course, for two people to have their priorities right, to put God first and foremost in not some things, but in all things. In life, it's good for all of us, Christian and non-Christian, to have our priorities right. And so it is much more so, I believe, for those who are God's people. You see, a person might be a Christian. He or she may have put a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as a personal savior, but yet not put him first in all things that pertain to life. And so I'm hoping that these two, who have already sought and found the Lord Jesus, will continue to put him and the interests of God first as they move on into life together. First is God's rightful place. You remember, for example, that passage in one of the Gospels where our Lord Jesus called someone to discipleship. And after hearing the voice of Jesus, the one who was called said, "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." We don't know whether the old man was dead. In all likelihood, he wasn't. But he was very far advanced in years and was not likely to live much longer. And so this young fellow probably thought he had a real duty now to his father first. And so he responded in this way to Jesus, "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." But the reply that Jesus gave startles us. But do bear in mind what the young fellow had said, "Me first, suffer me first." And that is human nature. Me first. Let me always be first. But the Lord Jesus made it very plain in his reply that he didn't want second place in anyone's life. It was a first place or it was no place. So first is God's rightful place. And therefore, again in the gospel story, we have it laid down very plain. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. You may say, is it really necessary to share this type of word and exhortation with two young people who are already Christian? Must have read this scripture many times? I still think it is. There are those today who put their houses before God's house. There are those today who put other books before God's book. There are those today who put other company before God's company, and before the company of God's people, perhaps in a prayer meeting. But the partner, or the family, or the business, or the recreation, or the social group, or whatever it happens to be, and all the joys that we naturally seek for ourselves in life, these things will take their proper measures once we have put Jesus to the fore and all the interests of his kingdom. So for two people who have now become one in a very special way and they're starting out in life together, God first is a good motto if you haven't already chosen one. And then I want to turn to a church plant before I finish to suggest that it is good for two young people people starting out to be one, absolutely one, in discipline if they want to get the very best out of life. I'm thinking now chiefly of discipline at two levels. First of all, discipline at the level of themselves, their own personal level. And then after that, discipline as it will touch such children as God may be pleased to give them. But first, thinking of themselves. One need hardly say that in world history, it seems we never had an age that compares quite with our own for lawlessness. We're living today where there's a complete breakdown, or so it seems. Permissiveness on every hand. A woeful lack of discipline. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, flexing his arms or his fists in the face of a teacher or in the face of his employer or whoever it happens to be. That's the type of society we find ourselves in. So there's a great gap at national life, national level, social level, industrial level, and certainly at the domestic level. I noticed coming along the other night, I glanced at the newspaper someone was holding beside me in the train, and there was another headline which spoke of a deluge of divorces in 1977. That's predicted, a deluge of divorces. Well now, what is discipline? Discipline is part of a right response to law. And law is not a bad thing, and law is absolutely necessary. But in our heart of hearts, law we will not have. And therefore, discipline has been thrown to the winds. And yet it's so necessary when two people become one in marriage, if that marriage is to yield the joys and the satisfaction that we so much desire. So this first of all touches our very personal, legitimate joys and pleasures of husband and wife. Their bodies must be under control. That is where discipline touches us. And secondly, it touches worship, both in private and in public. I have known, having been in a church for some years, I have known that many people in my congregation could be up at 7, 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning, to be off to school or off to work, but found it exceedingly difficult to be out on Sunday morning at 11:30. Now if God is put first, and if we see the necessity of putting God first in our worship, this type of thing will not come to pass. But it does require discipline on our part. And of course discipline also touches us at another level. When it comes to the momentary things in life, how do we go about spending what God in His goodness has seen fit to send our way? We can spend the land share on our homes. Our wardrobes can be very well hung. And our tables can be very well spread. And we're not wanting to deprive anybody of these good things. But my dear me, when we begin to compare ourselves today in this privileged society we're in, with the vast multitude who are not privileged in other parts of the earth, well, we should seek to be disciplined in the way we live. And so I do trust that Robert and Colleen will bear this in mind as they move on into life together, seeking to do that which is right and pleasing to God. And certainly discipline is needed when it comes to raising a family. I think the one thing we do need to bear much in mind as parents is that discipline is a very part of love. It's a very part of love. If we see it that way, it will make a world of a difference. But alas, many people do not see it that way. And so, there is little or no discipline. But if we come to regard discipline as a part of love, and this is of course is based in the scripture, then things will be very different. But the Bible speaks to us in this wise: whom the Lord You, he said to Israel, of all the people in the earth, I have loved you more than anybody else. Singular, granted to you special privilege. You are a much loved people. But because God loved his people, did he keep his hand off them? Not at all. It was because he loved them that he lifted his rod over their backs. And then when they would not bow and take their stroke, God had no alternative but to send them into captivity for 70 years. Why? Because he hated them. Nay, verily, but because he loved them. And so it is with the church. And so it is with individual members of the church. It's as many as God loves as he chastens. And if husband and wife see this together in life, and are therefore set to discipline their children according to the teaching of Holy Scripture, then that family is going to be a happy one. But alas, if the husband looks at it one way, and the wife regards it another, so may God help Robert and Colin to see this together. And then, let me say in closing, there's perhaps another aspect to this discipline, and that will be seen in the family when it comes to showing or not showing favoritism. If there is one passage in Scripture that brings this very much to the fore, it's Genesis chapter 27. Here you see a family with father and mother and two sons and a family divided, if ever a family was divided. With Isaac, very much in love with his son Esau, and Rebecca, very much in love with her son Jacob. And if ever you see a home that is split right down the middle, it's that one. And the result is that Jacob leaves and moves off to Paddan Aram, ostensibly to find a wife, but really until the wrath of his brother cools. But when he returns, his mother is gone. The family is never the same again. That family never came together again. Because the father was keeping something back from the mother. And the mother was plotting against the father. And the young son was trying to deceive his father. And the one loved one guy and the other loved the other. That's the kind of home that's too common today. But the kind of home they hope rather than calling will never have. So may they be one. In putting God first, as they have been one in their personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. And may they also be one in discipline, as touching both themselves and their offspring. And in any other respects that the Lord may bring before, may God give them his grace to see things together and to walk together closely and to enjoy the Lord. Now shall we stand again while the bride and groom and others step aside for the time. Thank you.
Thank you.